Our Old Testament reading this morning is taken from Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 8 to 17. The voice of my beloved, look, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing in at the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For now the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the covert of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He pastures his flock among the lilies. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on the cleft mountains. And our New Testament reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is well for a man not to touch a woman. But because of cases of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a set time, to devote yourselves to prayer. And then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This I say by way of confession or concession, not of command. I wish that all were as I am myself. But each has a particular gift from God, one having one kind and another a different kind. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is well for them to remain unmarried as I am. But if they are not practicing self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion. To the married I give this command, not I but the Lord, that the wife should not separate from her husband. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Another sermon on sex. You'd think this place would be packed. Don't they say that that is like the number one thing that attracts people? Unfortunately, I'm sorry, this isn't going to be nearly as much fun as you probably think. The reason there's so much in Corinthians about sex is because Corinthians is a mess, and this is one of the areas. I just want you to realize that these epistles are written to particular places at particular times and their issues. But they certainly speak to us. That's why they become timeless. So, I would like to tell you a joke. What is the food that most quickly takes away sex drive?
Wedding cake.
Wedding cake, that's correct. He said it, not me. Another one I heard recently. Well, this one's actually supposed to be a true story, but it's funny. A little girl was sitting with her mom, and she was at a wedding, and the bride came out, and she says, Mommy, every time we go to weddings, these girls are wearing such beautiful white gowns when they come down. Why did they do that? And she says, they wear white because it represents joy. And it's the happiest day of their life. And she goes, "Is that why the gentleman's wearing black?" Only half the people laughed at that. Why tell a couple jokes like that? I actually have a purpose to it. There is a cultural phenomenon where we think marriage is bad. We do. Comedians say it. Television programs say it. Something you suffer through, something you basically are crazy to go through. Maybe that's why, for the first time ever, over 50% of people 30 and younger are not married. First time. There's an attack on the whole institution of marriage. And it isn't just because a few people have had bad experiences. The whole idea of marriage has been squashed, and I'm going to tell you why in a bit. The good news is we don't have the wisdom of the world. We have the wisdom of Jesus Christ. And what I'm going to tell you today, what Paul's going to tell you today, is a very different thought process about what marriage is and how you come into it than the world does. And perhaps if we thought like Paul, we might understand, and it will make sense on why we keep doing it as a church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful Holy Spirit. Please open our eyes and our ears and help us understand what Paul's doing here. Help us to understand the nuance of these texts and help us to respect the culture it was written in, and help it then speak to us. Open our eyes and our ears. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Greeks are a funny group. And you're going to remember this if I'm going to remember again and again. The Greeks didn't like your body, your soma in the Greek. They didn't like your flesh. They believed our physical world was created by a lesser god. The philosophers saw it as a less than form. That's why we get sick. And that the ultimate end for a Greek was that one day, this prison, which we call our body, you will be set free of and become a spirit with no longer the encumbrances of your physical body. Now, as I showed last week with the going to the prostitute situation, as you recall, is they were saying, "I'm free to do whatever they want. Because the body's bad, I can do whatever I want with it," they say, right? These are the Epicureans. This is the wisdom of the Greeks, the Sophists, Anthropos, the wisdom of man. Paul says to them, it's not good for you. You need to be together. You're one with Christ. You can't just do that, because the wisdom of God is that he's already washed you and cleansed you. How can you be one with this other person? It's not about being free. It's about being free in Christ, which means a freedom that doesn't mean meeting your particular appetites. That was last week. This week he meets the other side. He meets the serious Bible-believing Baptists. It's a joke. These guys don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and they don't go with those who do. These are the guys who say, no sex, because that's physical and yucky. The wisdom this comes out of, by the way, is not biblical. It comes out of the Greeks. Listen to this romantic guy. This is a guy, he's a Stoic. Sex is the friction of a piece of gut and following a sort of convulsion, the expulsion of some mucus. Wow. I'm going to put that on my next Valentine's Day card for Anne. This is how they thought. Now you laugh, but this is their thinking. It is wrong, it's evil, it's earthy. You get it? So we shouldn't do it. And there were whole groups of people within the Stoics and the Cynics and in the temple cults. You couldn't be one of their prophetess. You could be a prostitute, but they had prophetess if you had sex. You had to be a virgin. So they had all thought, upbringing, that to be spiritual was to be not physical, right? It was seen as evil. Well, in this world comes Paul. He says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. So we know right away this quote is from them, not from Paul. Okay? This is their quote. It is well for a man not to touch a woman. Touch means it's the metaphor to have sexual intercourse with or to have sexual any type. And it says a man, but he means here in man a person. Because as we're going to find out, the women are happily not doing it with their husbands too. Which is probably why they're going to the temple prostitutes. It is well for a man not to touch a woman. Don't smoke, don't chew, don't do whatever. You get the point. This is the church where there's no dancing in the front of the barn. You can dance in the back. Tough crowd. But because of cases, then he stops and he goes, nah, thank you. Just in case. It's really sad when I have to have that put up. But because of cases of sexual immorality, this word porneia, he's just talked about it. That's what they're doing when they go to the temple prostitutes. That's what he uses when they go and sleep with their mother figure. Remember that? This is such a healthy church. But because of cases of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. So now what's really interesting in this is Paul is doing something so radical for you women, you're not going to believe it. Every other ancient text talks about women as being the problem. And they don't have to have the solution because you guys were the Jezebels. You were the sirens on the rocks. Paul turns that on his head and says, men should have a wife if they're burning, and women should have a husband. And what he's saying here is that sex is not just because you might have a desire to go and do something else. It says sex is a gift for you because you have an appetite, and if you don't meet that within your marital relationship, you will go somewhere else. That's what he's trying to say. Do you understand? So this is not a theology of all sexuality for marriage any more than the lawyer legalistic one was a theology of all legislation. It is a theology about this particular question. Should we be having intercourse with our husbands? We think it's bad. And he says, no. Because he knows the husbands are walking down to the temple prostitutes. He says, you need to do it because you have porneia. If you already have this appetite, you should get married because porneia. And you will need then to have someone to express this gift of sexuality in such a way that is honoring to God. But if you cut that off, you're not honoring God. Okay? The husband should give his wife... Oh, go, hold on. Each man should have his own wife and each wife his own body. Now, here's what's amazing. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. You say, well, that's not amazing. Yeah, it is. Only place where a husband is told what to do in a marriage. And boy, do I get mad. You want to see me get mad? You bring them here and I'll show you how mad I can get when somebody says, the Bible's sexist. Oh, yeah? This is so utterly radical for its time. So utterly, women, you should be like, woo! Because otherwise you were just pieces of meat. But what he says to the man is you owe in this marriage just as much as she does. Unheard of in antiquity. That's the only time I ever want to hit people is when they say stuff like that. I don't. Praise the Lord. Each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give his wife her conjugal rights. And likewise, the wife... Where did I... Did I lose something there? And likewise, the wife to her husband. Okay, so there you go. So you got to... You got to share. Now, Anne, I want you to listen to this closely. Okay? For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. is a tough crowd. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. You can have all of this, sweetie. I hope we're joking right now. It's a tough crowd, tough room. She's the only woman that could stay married to me. All right. Do not deprive one another, he says. Now remember, they've said we're going to deprive each other by not having. And he says, no, that's not what the good gift of marriage is. Don't deprive one another except for a time where you set aside for spiritual seeking. Devote yourselves to prayer and then come together again. And then he says, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. There is an accepted idea in Paul that people who are gifted in marriage have the appetite for this. And if that appetite is not met, they will be tempted into getting it somewhere. That's just a fact. But Paul doesn't believe marriage is this kind of evil thing that you go into just so you won't do bad things. He thinks marriage is a covenant that represents our relationship with God. What he's saying is, once you are together, and if you take that away, one of the parties is going to be tempted to go off, probably to a temple prostitute. Do you see the argument? Okay? So you don't, unless there's a time, an agreed upon. Again, guys, I can't tell you how radical that is, women. And that just, I'm sure they were saying amen in that church, because I guarantee those women had no rights. No rights. This, I say to you, is concession, not of command, he goes on. I wish that all were as I myself am. Paul is a celibate man, okay? He probably was married at some time, and we think that because he was a Pharisaical Jew. And Pharisees didn't gain any reputation without being married. We know that historically, that because they believed a man wasn't complete without Eve. So he probably had a wife. She may have left him or died. Either way, she wouldn't have stayed with him when he became a Christian. But each has a particular gift from God. One having one kind, another a different kind. What's he saying there? I have a gift of celibacy is what he's saying. Do you hear that? I don't need to have that relationship. And I wish you all could do it, because it's probably a little easier. You don't have to book a double bed. I don't know. One ticket to the baseball game. But another has another gift. And here's his point. Marriage is a gift. It's a wonderful thing. It's not better than singleness. That's been preached wrongly. But if you are part of a thing where you feel called to that, then you have obvious obligations that come with it, is what Paul's saying. Because you're both recognizing that this is part of who you are. Then he says, to the unmarried and widows, I say that it is well for them to remain as unmarried as I am. But if they are not practicing self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion. Now, I was teaching this in a group of widows in my old church. There were 10. I think the youngest one was 82. And I said this, and a lady put up her hand. And I said, yes. And she goes, I'm 82. I haven't had my... Because it actually literally says, your loins full burn with passion. She goes, my loins haven't burned with passion for years. I can obey this rule. Which was funny. The fact is that he's not talking to my group. People didn't live long. People died in childbirth. Widows back then would have been under 30. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a very different world. Paul truly believes that it's better if we have self-control. It's better if we don't have to, for our sakes, to walk the gospel. But by no means is he giving marriage faint praise. He sees it as a gift. He just says sometimes when you're trying to live out your Christian walk and there's temptations, and you know he's going to be stoned and whipped, not having a wife there that he knows he has to keep, you know, and in the ancient world the male had to provide. I'm sure that's what he's talking about. Plus, I want to remind you that he does believe that Jesus is around the corner tomorrow. Paul has no idea any more than we do when he's coming. So Paul truly believes that this is coming right away. But his main point in this whole thing is selfless giving to one another. Do you see that? Because why did they not want to have sex? Because they wanted to be super spiritual. They wanted the wisdom of the world so they could become prophetesses. And they didn't care about the person they shared. And Paul's saying, I've got a different wisdom to tell you. A wisdom of a cross. And what does Jesus do on the cross? He loves you. He sacrifices for you, the other. And all he's saying is, in marriage, for the temporal time, practice that and look like Christ. That's what this main section's about. It's a continuation of an attack against the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God on the cross. Well, let me tell you, it was a crazy culture. That culture was extremely crazy. They practiced sexuality so as to entice the gods physically so they'd rain on the ground. They believed that the body was evil, so do whatever you want with it or don't do anything with it. There was no balance. It was crazy. It was a crazy culture, but I wanted to know, is ours better? Do you think our culture is more arrived than theirs? There's a lot of churches right now who are stating that we need to look more like the world. We need to accept the appetites of the world. We need to embrace the world and then we will be attractive. Have you heard that? We must tell them what they want to hear. Let's talk about environment. Let's talk about sexual identity. Let's just say what they hear out there in the world. Let me read something to you. This is out of 1 John, the second chapter, 15 to 16. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only cravings for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. It seems to me that those churches who are saying we need to be culturally adaptive of world philosophy are outside of God's grace. You see, the world works in one way, always has. Back from the garden, it said, you can be like God, knowing good from evil. That's what it was. And ever since then, the wisdom of man is trying to say what I get out of it. And the eye has reigned. And we still live in the eye. We worship self in our culture. So I can get on a phone right now, and I can turn on an app. Ready for this? And I can go shopping for sex. Right, left, right, left, right, left. Who's that about? Does that sound very sacrificial? Or what do I want? I can sit there and finally get into a dating app that says all of the things I like and find somebody with the exact same things they like. And of course, that's all about self. Right? What am I going to get out of this marriage? And of course, sometimes people meet, don't they? And they fall in love. But then what happens after 5, 7 years? All of a sudden, it's not the same. Underwear is on the floor. Toothpaste caps aren't on there anymore. All of a sudden, now you have a choice to make. This person who I chose because it could fit my selfish desires, my need to have myself fulfilled, is no longer doing that. Have you ever heard somebody say, I fell out of love with him or her? Anybody heard that? What do they mean by that? They mean it's no longer meeting my needs. That is crazy. And there's tons of lies out there about marriage and children that people are listening to, but it's worldly wisdom. Right now, most people are told that you must selfishly get a career before you even look at marriage. Most people, women, are being told that children are burdens. Are you arriving to where you need to go? It's true. Most people are being told those jokes that if you do get in marriage, it's a less than thing. That it's a burden. And statistically in our culture, it shows up like this. This is the mean age of a mother having her first birth in the United States. This goes to 2012. It starts off in 1960, where it was 22 and a half. And by 2012, it was 26. So I went online to see what it is today. And for the first time in recorded history of humanity, the mean age of a woman having a child is over 30 years old. So since 2012 to 2022, it's gone up to over 30. And here's the interesting part. It's all because they were told a lie that they had to get everything together and then magically have kids. Well, how do you think that's going to affect marriages? Well, if it's all about me and my career and everything about me and me and me, what do you think's going to happen? Can you justify that through the cross? Tell me how. Am I making people uncomfortable right now? I'm not trying to. I myself didn't have my first child till I was 29. I did everything the book said, and you know what? I don't think I was right. But I was told to do it. We've got young folks now who are being told to not engage in relations in the church until they're married and often until they're 30, long past their sexual desires have peaked. Do you know when they got married in Roman times? Puberty. And yet we think our world's better. Why? Because we worship self. But when you come into a marriage, the two become one flesh. So what is the difference between Paul's view and the world's view? It's called the cruciform life. It's a big fancy word that means a life that's going to be like Jesus, where I sacrifice myself for the other. It's a statement that says I'm going to be like Jesus. And what does Jesus do for us? He carries a cross. And he dies for our sins. Does he go after himself and what he wants out of it? Ever? Does he ever say, gee, you know what, Father? Peter's a bozo. I'll die maybe for someone else, but not this guy. He comes and he carries his cross and he loved you enough to die for you. And it just wasn't so he could forgive your sins so that you could be different people. And that's what Paul's saying right now. When you come into your marriage, it's about loving like Jesus. When you come to your boss, it's like loving like Jesus. When you come to your enemy, what's Jesus like with his enemy? Love like Jesus. So it's not a surprise that he says, when you come together, give to one another, because he wants us to be sacrificial. Because that's the way we're born to be made, truly. Faith then for Paul is first of all cruciform participation with Christ that liberates participants from the hostile powers that rule human existence and brings them into a powerful sphere of Christ's benevolent lordship and community. It's about giving to one another. That's what it's about. That's what this whole section's about. If you want to know how to have a happy marriage, I'm going to tell you right now. I'm not going to give you seven steps. Embrace the way of Christ, and I guarantee your partner's going to go, what happened to you? Because you'll stop looking for everything you're getting out of it. And you'll start looking at, what am I giving out of this? Now, that's not a guarantee. Some people are just not ever going to embrace that. But I am saying that Christian marriages can be the most amazing thing. The other thing on this is, it's not ever either or. We tend to be people of extremes. It's not do whatever you want. And it's not don't do anything. The Christian practice of the gift of sexuality is to do it right. The gift is there. Now, if you have the gift of celibacy, bless you. But if you need to understand, sexuality is celebrated in Scripture. Did you read the Song of Solomon's? That's just like one big erotic poem. I was glad Mike got to read it. I didn't have to. And if you read the Song of Solomon's, you realize that the Jews understood sexuality is a wonderful gift between a man and a woman under God. But it is not do whatever you want or nothing. Those who say I can do anything and those who say I must abstain from everything are equally setting themselves outside their God-given creaturely limitations. The attempt to escape our finitude, whether one way or the other, is bound to fail and send us crashing down. This is why Paul gives simple early counsel. Husbands and wives should cling together and fulfill one another's needs. Why do we need that? Because that's what it means to bear the image of God. When you bear the image of God, it's not because you're so spiritual that your head is like a light bulb. It isn't that you've never said a dirty word or a bad word or that you haven't even told a fib or a gossip. Even if you had a drink or smoke or chew, you can still come here with those who probably also do, some of them. The truth is, bearing the image of God means I'm going to act like God. And when we bear the image of God, we say, I'm going to be like Jesus and carry my cross and love my neighbor and love my enemy, which often is your neighbor. I'm going to love my wife and love my enemy, because often your wife is your enemy. Well, that couch is, that's not going to be good. Do you get where it's going on here? It's about reflecting God to the world. And the best way you can do it is the person you're called to be closest to. And how do you reflect it? By being like Christ. Laying down self. And the world will hate you for it. Rowan Williams said, Christian teaching about sex is not a set of isolated prohibitions. It is an integral part of what the Bible has to say about living in such a way that our lives communicate the character of God. That's what it's about. And the beautiful picture of a man and a woman in intimacy under the covenant is exactly used by Paul of Jesus and his church. That kind of intimacy, that love, that sacrificial point. That's why Paul's saying, are you nuts cutting each other off? Are you nuts going to a prostitute? You're missing the whole point of who this God is. Now, let me be honest with you. Some marriages suck. Agreed? Huh? Got an amen in the corner? Oh, that was Anne. We'll talk later. And sometimes the other isn't the easiest person to be with. Agree? We're going to talk about this next week. But I want to also to remind you that there's also hope even in those bad situations. We're not living for the now. We're living for the age to come. Vladimir Putin just said he's going to unlock some nuclear... I mean, it's a, most people think it's a blunt... what's the word I'm looking for? He's bluffing. I was saying blundering. Well, he is blundering, but bluffing. And all of a sudden, people call me up, like, what's going to happen? And the truth is, I don't know. But Scripture says very clearly that we have this window that we live. And for those of you who are in really crummy relationships, good news, there's no marriage in heaven. That's fantastic. Praise John 3:16. Amen. But you will notice there's always in Paul the eschatological expectation. He wants you to be faithful and carry your cross now because he knows that one day it's all going to change. And one day, and not long from now, and the older I get, the shorter I realize it's going to be. I'm going to cross that. And I'm going to be face to face with the one who died for me. And so Paul's saying, love like Jesus. Because this thing ends in the best way. And though the temporal might be difficult, the eternal is everything. If we practiced all our relationships, not just trying to get what we can now, like the world does, but living for that great gift of everything that's coming, we could love our enemy. We can love our neighbor. Because it's not just about now. Jürgen Moltmann says, faith sees in the resurrection of Christ not the eternity of heaven, but the future of the very earth on which his cross stands. It sees in him the future of the very humanity for which he died. That is why he finds the cross the hope of the earth. The cross, sacrificial love, is what it's about. And one day, you will hear the trumpet sound. And you and your friends, if the Lord tarries, will come out of the grave into eternity, and an eternity based on the God who practices sacrificial love. Won't that be an amazing kingdom where your neighbor practices sacrificial love and you do as well? That is an eternity worth having. Where self is laid down. Live for that day. Bring it in now. And people who are living in a world where told to just go do whatever they want, or told they're not allowed to do anything, will come in. And they'll say they're different here. Because they love each other. Because they sacrifice for one another. Because they know deep inside that there's nothing within them that's good enough. Yet God has called them children. That's what this is calling for. The question is, will we do it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, first of all, we know that there are lots of relationships that are bad, and there's some that people need to get out of. Physical abuse, emotional abuse, all forms of abuse. We pray for those situations that you give people wisdom. We think about the truth, though, of us that can be led astray by the selfishness of our culture. Give us the wisdom. Help us to carry our cross. Help us to be a cruciformed people. And bring your light amongst us. I thank you, Father, that you won on the cross. That your resurrection promises us our resurrection. That we are not just living for this life alone. But that we have eternity, and help us to start practicing that eternal life now by living like you. In our marriages, with our kids, with our families. In Jesus' name, amen.